Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to you visitors, Brother Alvin and your family, Strickland's, Jacob DeMalo, and others if I'm missing some. Welcome here today. May the grace and peace of God minister to every heart here this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered together again with the body. We weren't here last Sunday with our new baby. It's good to be back together again with you all. Let's stand to our feet and we'll have a prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being gathered together in this way. Father, may you bless each one gathered here. May you bless me as I share. Put a watch at my mouth that I wouldn't say anything that I should not say, but it would say what you would have me to say, and with the right balance of truth and love, Father. Bless our brother Leonard as he's laboring in the Word down in Tennessee this morning as well. Would you minister to him? May he be a channel that you can minister to those brothers and sisters there, Father, and touch each heart. Father, may pray that we could be more and more conformed into the image of Christ. Father, I pray that each heart would throb and beat after righteousness. We could hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be holy as you are holy. Lord, you call us to be holy as you are holy. Bless us this next hour here. As we look into your word, pray that you would minister to each heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Turn that down a little bit so it doesn't hit the mic so much. Turn for a little introduction before we get into Romans 12 to, where are we at here? Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. I plan to look at the first two verses of Romans 12 this morning. So, a little shorter portion than I did the last time, three chapters. In Romans 12 here, it gets into a little more practical. And so I feel it's good to take our time. But here in Luke 17... Let's start reading here in Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found the return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I read this story to our children in a Bible storybook just a few weeks ago, or a week or so ago. And it shows a picture there. You see Jesus standing there. You see 9 lepers in their tattered clothes and bandaged limbs walking off, you know, kind of elated and very happy that they're healed. But there's one that came back, and he's there kneeling at Jesus' feet and is just worshiping him for what he did. And it stood out to me. I thought about the passage I want to look at this morning in Romans. As I was pondering, I wondered if this story sadly may depict many of our lives or many Christians' lives. Now, I wonder if this is a picture of what God feels a lot of times. He does so much for us, but many of us just go our way. We thank Him, or we maybe don't even thank Him like we should. He heals us. He gives us so much grace, so many mercies that He extends to us. And we forget to come back that as that one leper did and offer ourselves to Him. I wonder if it's a picture what happens a lot in life. So I put the title on the board here. I struggled some with the title, but I concluded with this. that comes out of the passage there in Romans. You can turn there to Romans 12. A living sacrifice. So I wonder if that's what happens a lot in life. We forget to go offer ourselves. So here in Romans, we'll read the first two verses here. And then we'll back up and then we'll try to go through phrase by phrase through these two verses here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I didn't ask there, but where do you find yourself? Are you with that one leper that was healed and came back? Offer yourself. What can I do for you, Lord, in payment for what you've done for me? Or are you one of the nine that just go your way and leave the Lord? So the first word we will look at here is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech. It's the same word you see in Matthew 18:29. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. It's that, it has the idea of beg and entreat. Why would Paul use such a word to us? Isn't it because we tend to be like those nine lepers and go our way and forget to come back and kneel at Jesus' feet and offer ourselves? What can I do for you, Lord, out of gratitude for what you've done for me? You know, our works don't save us, but the Lord redeems us to be a people of good work. And it blesses the Lord. We want to offer ourselves to Him out of gratitude. The fact that Paul uses the word beseech implies that even though God did so much for us, we tend to forget and do our own thing like the lepers. The newness of our salvation can wear off and we find ourselves pursuing our own thing instead of serving our Lord. Notice the word therefore, and if you think about what's the word therefore, think about what all we looked at in the previous chapters. The grace of God, the wonderful free gift that we looked at in the previous chapters, all that God has given, the huge package of salvation that He's freely handed to us. And now we get to the practicals. Now the call is, beseech to us is, offer yourselves. In light of what we've looked at so far. By the mercies of God, the next phrase there, I just thought about Psalm 103. Psalm 103 blesses me so much. I'll just read it here for us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west. Isn't that wonderful? So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that wonderful that we can be separated from the sins that we committed? As far as the east is from the west. We can stand before God in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Wonderful mercy. By the mercies of God. Paul is beseeching us by the mercies of God. In light of what God has done for us. He's been so good. How can we just walk ungratefully and do our own thing and not go back like that leper did? If we're truly thankful, giving ourselves will be natural. If God opens our eyes to how much He's done for us. You know, in my early Christian life and still at times, I feel like my love for the Lord has grown. But there was times where it's not where it ought to be, I'm sure. But I remember thinking, you know, why don't I love God more? You know, He's poured Himself out completely for me. Why isn't there this well of love springing up? I think when God opens our eyes to it, when we spend more time with God, we grow and we see more and more the height and the breadth and the depth of the love of God. When God opens our eyes to it, it affects us more. May God do that. Another thing, too, is dealing with the idols in your life. You can't work up a love. You can't expect there to be love for God if your heart's divided and you have other loves. One will push out the other. Okay, that ye present your bodies. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. I used to live for myself, but now, God. I used to live for myself, but now I will live for God. I'm giving my life and my physical body over to Him, to His service. Not mine, it's His. That's Paul's call to it. That's God's call to us here. Like that leper. You know, I'm reading into it. It says he thanked him and glorified God. But I'm sure that leper would have been willing to do whatever God would have asked him to do. Think about the debauchery he was saved from. The deadly disease. You know, being separated from the camp. And just, you know, the horrible life that he was in. The trap he was in. Now he can go home to his family. Now he can be back with his wife and children. Now he can go to the temple and worship God. You know, so much has been done for him. I'm sure he would have been willing to do whatever for the Lord. That's the heart we should have. God has done the same for us. We've been saved from that leprosy of sin. Here's some verses. Just listen to these verses here. What? This is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You're not your own, brother, sister. You have no right to live your life according to the whims of your heart. For ye are bought with a price. You know, Jesus owns you. He bought you with His blood. He created you, and then He shed His blood to buy you back. You're His. You have no right to choose your own way. For the love of 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. This should be our heart. Let me just read a song to you. We know the song very well, but just listen to the words. This should be our response. In light of the mercies of God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my will. This song goes deep. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thy own. It shall be Thy royal throne. No other idols there. Take my love, my affections. My Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. It's quite a commitment. It's our reasonable service. Now we come to the title, a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body, that ye present your body, the leper, a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And that word stood out to me, living. You know, Isaac, in a sense, got it easy. Abraham and Isaac. For him, it was a one-time thing. You know, it took surrender. It took tremendous surrender for Isaac to submit himself to his dad there and be bound and laid on that altar. But you know, that moment passed and they walked down the hill together. But here we're called to a living, an ongoing, a continual, a daily thing. It's not a one-time thing that we can do. It's not like getting your tires changed on your car and you can drive for several months and forget about it. It's not about coming to church here once or twice or thrice a week and then going about your life. No, this goes much deeper than that. It's not a periodic mission trip you go on to serve the Lord and come back and do your own thing. It reminds me of the continual burnt offering in the Old Testament. It says in Leviticus 6:13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. What does it take to keep a fire burning? It takes fuel. It takes regular maintenance. It's out there, you know, like a campfire when you're camping. You know, you get up in the middle of the night and the fire's burnt low. You got to get out there and put more wood on it. And I don't think they had draft control on those altars like we have on our kitchen stoves where you can, you know, regulate it. It took somebody probably in the middle of the night going out there and putting wood on that fire. And so it's a picture here of a daily devotion, a daily choice, a daily rededication to God. Here's my hands again, Lord. Here's my feet. Lord, take control of this body. Today, Lord, I don't want to do my will. I want to walk in the Spirit today. I want to be in connection with you today. I want to please you. I want to be faithful to what you call me to today. Help me today to be a living sacrifice. Help me, Lord, to not do my thing, my will today, to not serve the flesh. It's a picture of a bond slave. Turn, if you would, to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Verses 2 through 6, let's just start in verse 1 actually. Now these are the judgments, Exodus 21 verse 1, which thou shalt set before them. Verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. This is a Hebrew servant. So he was called to serve 6 years. If he was sold into slavery for maybe not being able to pay his debts, whatever, he would serve 7 years regardless of how big the debt was, it seems, or the situation. But in the seventh year, he was going to be set free. Your choice, you can go out free for nothing. Your debt's cleared. You weren't allowed to keep him longer than that. If he came in by himself, verse 3, he should go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife should go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if a servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him into the to the judges. He also shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So the man had a choice here that if he loved his master, he could commit himself to his master for life. And it was by getting his ear bored through with an awl. And it seemed like it was something that he willingly did. I was thinking a little bit about how it would be to be a slave. You know, you couldn't do your own thing, and you had to get up when your master tells you to get up, and you had to go work in the field your master told you to go work in too. And when that was done, you had to do what the master wanted you to do. And it's this, you know, this negative bondage. And I was thinking, you know, that's what it is to be a slave. You know, we're supposed to be a slave to Jesus. Then I thought a little further. I saw in here that there's love here. There's a willing choice here. And I don't think this slave viewed this as drudgery. I think he realized his master takes care of him. He provides me with clothes. He provides me with food. I have all I need here. My wife's here. My children are here. I think I'm just going to stay here and serve my master the rest of my life. And his life was not a drudgery, though he did not do his own thing. I believe that's how it is to the Lord here. This slave, though it was love, he did not do his own thing. In the morning when he got up, he didn't think, now, what do I want to do today? No, he reported for orders. And he did what his master wanted him to do. And he went and worked in the field his master wanted to work in. He tended to what his master asked him to tend to. He went and he harvested the wheat that his master told him to harvest. And the wages were his master's wages. All those things. These are pictures of our life. Are we serving me or are we serving our Lord? This giving over of one's life involves death. You die to your dreams, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus says he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he says, as the Father has sent me into this world, so send I you into this world. We are to do not our thing, but the calling of the Master. No ambition for self, only for the Master. A living sacrifice, not just a once and done thing. So here in this section here, I might talk a little more. I would that God would help us all. And I'm blessed with the lives I see here for the most part. But I just would like to lift up our eyes higher again. And I would that God would give us all a vision of the vanity of this life and living for self and making a bunch of money. I would that God would give us a burden, a cry from our hearts to do something with my life that makes a difference for eternity. You know, if we could see heaven and hell, we could see the brevity of this life, we could see the opportunity we have here and have a purpose to do something with my life. If young people at your young age could just, that resolve could be in your heart that I want to do something for the Master with my life that'll make a difference after I'm gone. You know, that's really what matters. May God give you that vision. And, you know, thinking of ridding idols from our life. I believe God is pleased maybe when we even go a little overboard in that. You know, instead of saying, you know, I'm not encouraging anything just, you know, rash or radical. But for example, I don't want to lift up myself at all. But one thing that I sometimes wonder about, was that really necessary? Is I had an arrowhead collection. We found a lot of arrowheads in our property. And I had a fairly nice arrowhead collection. And I liked it. And we showed it to people when they come. And a lot of us had those. But later on, as the Lord was dealing with my life and I was thinking about idols and those things, and I sold that thing. Actually, I found a tomahawk, too. I found it on my birthday, and it got stolen. I didn't sell that one, but it got stolen. So I don't have anything now, and it doesn't really matter. I don't need those things. I can live very well without those things. But, you know, just do we have an attitude of how much do I have to give up? Or is it I want to devote myself wholly to God? How much can I keep? How much is, you know, I really love these things. I don't want to give more than I have to. Or is it, I want to get rid of anything that may distract me from fully following God. I think God is pleased when we have a zeal to clean up our lives and devote ourselves to Him, even if at times we might go a little overboard in it. In devoting ourselves solely to God, we must get rid of all the idols in our lives. Either God will drive out the idol, or the idol will drive out God. I'll say it again. Either God will drive out the idol, or the idol will drive out God. God's not going to put up with divided affections in our lives. This consecration, brothers and sisters, makes our salvation complete. If we don't come back and kneel before the Lord and have that heart to consecrate ourselves, our salvation is not complete. It's only went halfway. It's faith without works. It's not true faith or salvation if it doesn't result in this consecration. But we sometimes shrink back from this call to consecrate ourselves, our hands, our feet, our heart, our will. We think, well, what if God calls me to here, or calls me to do this, or what if God calls me to Turkey, or He calls me to be a preacher, or He calls me not to get married, or He calls me to marry someone I don't like, and we struggle to let go. We struggle to give God the reins. We struggle to take our hands off the steering wheel. But we can trust God. We can trust God. God, if He calls us to something, He'll equip us for it. He'll give us the grace. We can trust Him. He's a Father. He understands, and He will be with us. And we can trust that His presence will go with us all our life if we follow Him. And the peace that He'll give us, brothers and sisters, the peace you get in surrender is worth more than what you lose. You'll not regret it. Okay, we need to move on. We want to look at the word holy here. A living sacrifice. We're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Holy. Without holiness, our sacrifice will not be acceptable. Think about a sacrifice. We want God to be pleased with our sacrifice. But if He's going to be pleased with it, it has to be holy. God is holy. He's thrice holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And this holy God calls us to be holy even as He is holy. Wow. Isn't that a high calling? This thrice holy God calls us to be holy even as He is holy. Are you holy? Are you purposing in your heart to be holy? Is there a cry from your heart? Make me holy. Or do you want to... We'll get more into that. Just listen to a few of the scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members to servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Are you pursuing holiness? 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are you purposing to perfect holiness in the fear of God in your life? Hebrews 12:10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God calls us to holiness. Are you pursuing holiness? Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So this holiness is imperative for us to make it to heaven. Are you holy? Do you have a burning desire to be holy? Or do you want to be a Christian and still be popular? Still look sharp? Still whatever. Holiness and sobriety go together. Are you sober-minded? Do you walk in the fear of God? When people think about you, your life, just think about that. You know, what's the image I'm trying to portray in life? What do people think about when they think about me? What's the image I'm trying to portray? Do they think about you as someone who's pursuing holiness and is consecrated to God? I want to speak to us a little bit here about something else. Do you have an aversion? How do I phrase this? Do you have an aversion to some people that might seem a little strange? They're pursuing God. They've left an ungodly setting, maybe, and they have this zeal. Maybe they don't dress quite right. Maybe they don't, or to popular standards. Maybe they look a little, clothes might be a little bunchy. And you know what I'm talking about? You know, some of those people that their heart is pure. They're seeking to follow God, and they're out of tune with what's popular. Do you have an aversion to that? If you do, you need to repent of that. Those people are pursuing holiness. And if that's an aversion to you, you're not pursuing holiness. And you need to repent. The point's not to look strange. But if we're not willing to bear reproach for the name of Christ, I wonder if He won't be ashamed of us. I believe God is pleased when someone dies to self-image and looking popular, and their big focus of their life is pleasing God. Holiness. The next one is acceptable. Acceptable. We bring our offering. We bring our life. A living, continual sacrifice. We want it to be acceptable to God. When we get there on that altar, we want God to be pleased. We want Him to smile at our offering. Cain's offering was not acceptable to God. God doesn't accept any offering. What does it take to bring an offering that's... Are we still on? What does it take to bring an offering that's acceptable? And obviously holiness is one of those. But I want to look here at sincerity. Sincerity or completeness. God does not accept sacrifices that are not genuine and without a sincere heart. God does not accept sacrifices that are not genuine or complete and with an insincere heart. We already heard this morning about Ananias and Sapphira. Joshua talked about them, I think, in the children's lesson. Their offering was not acceptable to God. In fact, God slew them. And why was it that their offering was not acceptable? I'm sorry? Dishonest. And it was because they portrayed they were giving all. They gave it in light of giving all. We sold land for this much, and we're coming here, and here's our offering. We sold land, we were giving all the money to God. But they kept back part. And they lied to the Holy Ghost, Peter said. And the Lord slew them there. God did not treat that lightly. But I believe, brothers and sisters, many Christians today are like Ananias and Sapphira. They make as if they're giving all. Okay? Lord, we say, you know, I give you my life, the living sacrifice. Lord, take my hands. Let them be. Lord, I'm all yours. We say the words. We make as if we're giving all. And we say we're giving all. But yet, in our heart, we're keeping back part for ourselves. And God will not treat that lightly. Another thing is leftovers. Think about bringing an offering to God. Do we just give him the leftovers? And we will not take the time. We could look in Malachi there. God is lamenting the fact that people are giving him the leftovers. The lame sheep. The rough ones. He said, you wouldn't do that to your king, your governor. God is not satisfied with leftover offerings. Do you only give God what fits into your schedule after your, capital, work is done? Or do you make a priority of serving God? Do you serve God when it fits in your schedule? What is number one in your life? What will get done if nothing else gets done? What will get done? Moving on. Which is your reasonable service? We should not have to be begged into doing this. It should be our natural response, just like the leper who was healed. When someone's life is saved by another, there's a debt that is felt for the one who saved their life. Do we feel that debt towards God? Is that work that he did real enough to us? I think back to when Joshua was drowning in the high water. The water was in the creek. The creek was hugely swollen. It was almost just the bridge was totally underwater. And Joshua was in that raging torrent, drowning. For real. This is a real story. And he was about done. And Abner comes just in time when he probably came up for the last time. He threw that rope out to him, and Joshua caught hold of that rope, went back underwater, and mother thought he was gone. And Abner hauled him out of the water. Sure enough, Joshua was hanging on. And he hauled him up out of the water, and he lay there just gasping for his breath there on the edge of the creek there. And this really happened. And he saved his life. You know, and at that moment, Joshua would have been willing to do anything. For Abner. You saved my life. I remember coming home from work that day and hearing about it. And Joshua was very sober because his life was saved. He was almost gone. That's what the Lord did for us. Let's not let that grow old, what God did for us. I'm going to read another song here. This song's been on my heart a lot the last while. Let's listen to the words here. Our reasonable service. This song depicts what the Lord did for us. When I see my Savior dying on Calvary, bearing there for sinners bitterest agony, gratitude overwhelms me, makes my eyes grow dim. All my ransomed being captive is to Him. Did you get that? When I see that, it affects me. It makes my eye grow dim. Gratitude overwhelms me. And all my ransom being, He bought me. And now that captivates my soul. And I kneel before Him and offer myself a living sacrifice. I can see the blood drops red beneath his thorny crown. From the cruel nail wounds, now are they falling down. Lord, when I would wander from thy love away, let me see those blood drops shed for me that day. Why hast thou forsaken? List that sad, sad moan. Oh, his heart was broken, suffering there alone. Broken then, that mortals ne'er need cry in vain for God's love and comfort in the hour of pain. So let's not let that thing grow dim. He saved our life. Okay, verse 2 here. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. There's a customer that comes into the butcher shop there, a young man, probably in his early 20s. And he recently, he grew up quite poor, very poor, actually. But he got a job now, and because of this pressure of the world, we're talking about conformed to the world, because of the pressure of the world, advertisements, the media, whatever it is that affects us and makes us choose what we choose today, this young man, just probably making, I don't know how much he makes, probably not very much, but he goes out and he buys a brand new sports car. And I don't know, $50,000, $60,000 probably. And he's strapped now because he's a young man. Insurance is extremely expensive, especially on a sports car. And the payment itself is huge. And now he's just laboring just to pay for this car. And we look, and we think, why did he do that? Why did he do that? What motivated him to do that? And it's this pressure of the world. The world wants to press us into its mold. There's the pressures of image, the pressures of peers, of friends, and all those things, and the effects of advertisement, and how, you know, how this will give me status. And that faces society today. And we, brothers and sisters, face those same pressures. It may not be to buy a sports car, but we face pressures. We face pressures. Let's face it. We face pressures to take up the values of this world. It's the natural tendency we have because the world is doing what's natural, and that natural tendency is in us as well. And if it's not for a sports car, it's not for a Mustang, it's for something else. What are some of the pressures we face today? The world trying to conform us. The command here is to not be conformed to this world. Perhaps it's being successful. Does our idea of success line up more with the Word of God or with the world's idea? You know, we want to be successful. It's not wrong to be successful, but what is true success? What does God view as success? Who do we admire in the world? Do we admire the same people the world admires? Who are our heroes? Is it holy men of God? The greats of the Bible? The greats of the past? The men that are serving God today, are those our heroes? Do we enjoy the same recreation, the same sports, the same amusements that the world does? Where do we spend our money? The world is pressing us to be conformed to its image. To think like, to love like, to live like it's the world. 1 John 2:15-17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Brothers and sisters, we should have a whole different mindset, a whole different value system than the world. We should at times seem weird to the world, and we should be okay with that. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The next phrase there, be transformed. Transformed. The changed. Metamorphosis. A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The word here depicts a worm being changed into a butterfly. That's the picture God has for us. An old life was gone, and a new life has emerged. Changed. Changed from a Saul to a Paul. Someone who is totally different from what he once was. Totally new and different desires and passions than what I had before. Can you look back on your life and remember a time, remember when you had a different value system that's totally different than the one you have now? Has this transformation, has this new creature really happened to you? Are your values still too much like your old values? Can you say, I used to pursue fun and pleasure, but now I'm seeking the Lord. I used to love hunting, but now I love Jesus. I used to love talking about boys. You know, you could say many things here, but now I love to talk about the Bible. I was all into business, but now my passion is to serve the Lord. Have you been changed? Has there been a new creature in your life? I now have a whole new set of affections. By the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let's get this right here. It's not enough to just change clothes. It's not enough to just even buy a different vehicle. It's not enough to join a conservative church. Something needs to happen in the mind, in the heart, in the affections, in the value system. Something needs to happen in the heart, where love and affections reside. By the renewing of your mind. This is huge. This is huge. I believe, brothers and sisters, this is saying that we must learn and we must take on God's values in order to discern His will. Many people get it wrong. Many people in life, many Christians get it wrong. They make wrong choices, as Andrew was saying this morning. They choose wrong directions. They allow things they shouldn't allow. And they go directions they shouldn't go. And it's because they have wrong values. Their mind has not been renewed. And it affects the choices they make. I believe it's saying here that if we're going to get it right, we have to learn to think like God. And not be worldly in our heart. Because the fact is, man can justify pretty much whatever he wants to justify. Many waters cannot quench love. If your heart is after that thing, you'll find some way to justify it. You will. So if you're going to get it right, you have to learn to think like God. You have to have a renewed mind. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's for the purpose. It's so you can make the right choice. It's so you can live the right way. So you can prove rightly what God's will is. A renewed mind implies a change of mind from what I used to have. Now what's important to God becomes important to me. I don't have the loves I used to have. I have new loves. I love what God hates and hate what God hates. I hunger and thirst after righteousness. I see the vanity of this life. So the question comes in, how do we renew our mind? How do I renew my mind? Some things here, spending time with God. You know, as you spend time with people, as my wife and I spend time together, we learn to think together. The way she thinks affects me, the way I think affects her. So as you spend time with God and in His Word, you will come to think like God. Your values and God's values will begin to run closer and closer together. And you'll make right choices then. By the Word of God, by the washing of water and the Word, our new daughter, Joanna, she's a really good example. If anybody wants a good example, look at her now. She's desiring the sincere milk of the Word, and she's growing thereby. So, that should be our heart. That should be our heart. And as we wash ourselves in the Word, our mind is renewed. Are renewed by the Word, by the Spirit of God. So how do we renew our mind? Spending time with God by His Word. Being born again. Made a new creature. That renews our mind. Choosing the fear of the Lord. You know, that's, brothers, we can choose. We can choose to walk in the fear of God. We can choose to think about heaven and hell. We can think about what are the consequences if I do this. And think about some of those serious scriptures in there. It should cause our hearts to tremble. And it's good. Blessed is the man that trembles at my word. Choose the fear of God. It'll help you to renew your mind. It'll help you to think rightly. And lastly, by thinking often about eternity. A scripture here in Philippians 3, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've told you before and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Has your mind been renewed? And the last phrase here, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This discerning or proving of God's will, isn't it so? We've all seen it. We can name some people. I don't think I will. But when a man, maybe even an ignorant man, allows the fear of God in his heart, begins to seek God, gets in the Word of God, things just start happening. His understanding opens up. He begins to understand the scriptures. You know, not everything, but he begins. The Spirit begins to reveal truth to him. I've seen it happen. It's beautiful. It's beautiful when that happens. It's when there's this. I'll just read the scripture here. 1 Corinthians 2:13-16, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So when there's this, when one gets into the Word of God and his mind begins to be renewed, the Word of God opens up to him. Truth opens up to him. And he begins to make the right choices as his mind's renewed. That's what this is saying, I believe. As we don't let the world conform us into its mold, but we yield ourselves to God and we allow God's Word to renew our mind, we begin to understand His will. Suddenly the fog lifts and we see clearly, not everything clearly, but we can discern that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He gives light to our path. The Word of God gives us light, and we walk in that light and we understand God's will for our lives. But it comes from a renewed mind. Is your life an example? You know, our lives should be an example of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We should be able, brothers, we shrink from this, but we should be able to call others to follow us as we follow Christ. As we walk with God, we should be able to bring others alongside and say, let's walk together. Is your life an example of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So in conclusion, I challenge us all to fully consecrate and devote our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, to get an eternal perspective, to see the vanity of this life and living for self, to purpose to do something with my life that will make a difference in eternity, to not allow the world to press us into its mold, but to have a renewed mind that takes on the values of God. Some practicals that anyone can do. Give to the poor. Care about a brother or sister who is struggling. Minister to a seeking soul. Spend time with a child. Write to a missionary. Visit the sick and widows. Spend time alone with God. Can you do that? Can you quiet your heart and go off alone with God, the world forbidden? If you give yourself to things like this, with time, you will have more to do than you can reach around to. Christ didn't save us only for our benefit, so we can go our way like the 9 ungrateful lepers. He saved us so that we would turn around, come running back to Him, kneel before Him, and offer our lives to Him as a living sacrifice in grateful service. Which one will you be? God bless us. May we all offer our lives a living sacrifice.